I have been talking, I decided to call last week's message and this week, and now it's going to be next week's message. I just want to call it disciple. And I want us thinking about the word disciple. And I really worked hard to get under your skin last week, and I'm going to do that again today. Is that okay? Everybody smile. JR's our friend. Hi, I heard John Maxwell this week. I was attending a conference in Dallas, Texas, and got to hear from John Maxwell in several of the sessions, and he always says, "Hi, I'm John." Actually, it's, "Hi, I'm John, and I want to be your friend." Well, we're talking about being a disciple, and I think it's a very important subject. In fact, if you heard the message last week, it was very challenging, and then, of course, as usually happens, after I preach a message, God challenges my own thinking in that very week. Am I really a disciple of Jesus? Am I a follower of him? Have I really made that commitment? And what does that mean and what does that look like? I was supposed to get home from Dallas along with my team. There were five of us that were there. We were supposed to get home from Dallas at 1:30 on Wednesday. Thursday? See, that's how confused I am. Supposed to get home at 1:30 on Thursday. Well, we figured it out that at 4:30 in the morning when we got in our rental vehicle to drive to the Dallas airport, we should have just drove to Helena because we would have got here 8 hours sooner. You understand what I'm saying? We spent 9 hours on a plane that didn't move. Oh, that laughing at me. What is funny about this is I'm sitting there on the airplane trying not to have a 3-year-old meltdown and going, "I'm a disciple of Jesus. I am not going to start yelling. I'm not going to get myself on the news tonight. Calm down." Anyway, so God tested me this week. Can't say I passed with completely flying colors, but I tried. Well, we're talking about being a disciple. And last week, we looked at Mark chapter 10, verse 21, and we looked at the story of the rich young man who comes up to Jesus. He wants to know how to get eternal life, how to have that, not just a ticket to heaven, but have that abundant life from God. God is the source of all life. How do I have that kind of life like I was meant to at creation, but now I don't because creation's broken? How do I have that? And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments, you know, be a good guy." And he's like, "I am a good guy." And then he says, "One thing you lack. One thing you lack. Leave everything." Here we go. I've got the verse here. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And of course, we know the story. The young man goes away disappointed because he had great wealth. And we talked about how what it really means to be a follower of Jesus isn't just about being a good guy. How many times do we hear that? "Well, I'm a good person. I don't lie, cheat, and steal." Lots of people don't do those things. That doesn't make us Christian. So we talked about eternal life. We talk about being a good guy is not what the gospel is really about. Of course, we want to be good people and we want to fulfill those things. But there's something a little bit deeper that Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to leave a life behind, the old us behind, the broken, sinful us behind, all of those things, and begin on a journey of saying, "I will follow him. I will enter into his discipline, his learning. I will become his disciple. I will live like him. I will act like him. I'm going to learn to walk and talk like he did. I want to be like Jesus." And we can kind of go, "Oh, that's just radically ethereal, long and outer space goal, Jared. That's not real." We live in the real world. Jesus came to the real world to demonstrate to us how the real Jesus is. And he calls us to then follow him in that. Following is an activity. So we talked about this whole thing of saying, isn't it easy to say, "I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian." That's easy. I can say that. Lots of people say that. Can you say, "I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ"? Why is that harder to say? Why is that? It comes with a little more weight. It sounds like I'm committing to something. You are. It sounds like there's some action involved. There is. We don't just check our little get out of jail free card and turn it in when we die. we begin a journey of following, an action of following Jesus. And then I talked about the first crusade. I talked about thinking about, just because something is labeled as Christian, is it really Christian? Can inanimate objects and things be Christian? The word Christian came from the church at Antioch. They're followers of Christ. They're little Christs. So if I'm a Christian, what I'm saying to you, I am a Christian, means I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm following his ways. I've adopted his teaching. I've died to the old me, and my life is in him. That's what it really means to be Christian, and that can be hard when we live in an American context that has a very different understanding of what Christian is. So I want to continue to challenge ourselves, not to be condemning. I don't want you to, please don't walk out of here like with this guilt complex from what I say. I want you to be provoked and challenged to just simply evaluate your life accurately. According to the word of God, God loves you. He has mercy and grace for you. His mercy is new every morning. And for every delayed flight that you get stuck on, he has mercy. Right? God has a grace and compassion. So if you're convicted about something that I have to say today, then embrace that and run to Jesus with it and say, God, help me with this. What are you trying to show me? He doesn't expect us to just, hey, I'm a Christian and now I'm perfect. Any perfect Christians? Well, you're not because you lied, so. All right. Now, I want to get into something that's kind of a little deeper in my heart. I just kind of want to be a little vulnerable here. It is a little bit of just JR coming out here. I just want to share with you why do I seem to have this little bit of aggravation in my spirit about this? And after, you know, when COVID happened in 2020, we go through two nightmare presidential campaigns. All the things over the last few years, as I've just reflecting on them and just the disaster it's been for the church, I'm recognizing there's a leadership vacuum in the world. There's a lack of biblical leadership through these difficult moments. And I'm wrestling with that as an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. I'm thinking about, how do I lead people well? What's the right way? How are we supposed to understand these chaotic circumstances and all of these narratives? And I just, one of the things that has happened is I've realized that a lot of people that are Christians don't realize they're part of a bigger kingdom. And I'm thinking, we need some discipleship here. We need to look at the word of God and dive into who is Jesus and how do we follow him in such a messy environment in the world around us. It's very hard. There's a lot of narratives. I'm with you guys. There's a lot of narratives competing for your allegiance. Whether it's something coming from the media, something coming from a family member, something coming from anywhere in the world, there's all these narratives. And what do I mean by narrative? A narrative, you know, what does a narrator do? They tell a story. A narrative is a story. And people are coming to us telling us a story about what's going on in the world. And inevitably, all stories are filtered through the storyteller. And so when we're buying into some kind of narrative, we need to hold that narrative up to the word of God and evaluate whether it's actually Christian, godly, in alignment with Jesus, in alignment with his scripture. And I talked to you about the first crusade. And it's easy to judge something that happened so long ago, but there's just some basic principles there at work that I don't think hold up to the scripture. And I can say that was not the best moment in church history when the church decided to wield the sword to make Christians. But then I fast forward to my modern context, and I'm looking at some of these controversial issues, and I'm hearing a lot of narrative, and I'm like, this is a big, I mean, because of social media and the volume of media we have a big pile to sort through. A lot of different things. And people that are competing for your allegiance don't necessarily have your interest at heart. Can I just say to you as humbly and plainly as I can, for all my flaws and all my shortcomings, I have your interest at heart. I want you to succeed in your walk with Jesus. I want you to find who Christ has called you to be and keep that journey up and grow with him. I want that for you. The news stations don't want that for you. I'm just blunt, all right, about it. And so difficult times call for stronger leadership. And I've wrestled with these issues. I want to be a good leader, and this stuff is hard. It's hard to know what's right. But we have Jesus to guide us in all these things so that we can do well. In him, we don't fail. We succeed. We're a team. We're a team. People kind of treat church like the preacher's offering a product, and if I feel like going and consuming it, I will that day. And when I get tired of it, I'm going to switch churches just like I switch gyms. But it's not really that way. Actually, God calls us together to be a team. And we have all kinds of coaches. And so I'm kind of, if you're a guest with us this morning, I'm just being a little more raw maybe than normal. I believe in being authentic. I don't like fake. And I just kind of want to be real and just kind of share some of my heart with you. I actually look out here and I feel like, you know, kind of, I just want to take a survey, actually. I was thinking about this week. If you'd be honest with me, I'd appreciate it. How many of you have been a Christian less than 5 years? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I am preaching to the choir. Thank you for being on, for being vulnerable with me, those of you that are. I'm preaching to the choir. I actually sometimes, I look out at you guys and I go, this is my team for the next phase. This isn't like all the people we're reaching. Actually, God's pulled this group of people together to reach another group of people. You're our leadership team. How do you feel about that? Because that's how I see it. I think that's what God's called us to. I think God's called us to have a greater impact in the community of Helena and all the area. And he's made you a part of it. So we're a team, and sometimes we got to talk like a team. The coach doesn't go out into the middle of the stadium and yell at everybody in the stands. But when he gets the team in the locker room, that's where we have the talk, right? I want to give you some quotes today. And I want you to just think about them. I want to think about who would write this. And we're going to, I'm definitely not luring you into a trap, okay? Let's go. What's our first quote? I believe today that my conduct is in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. I kind of feel this way too. I believe that today, okay, here we go, another one. But if out of smugness or even cowardice, this battle is not fought to its end, then take a look at the people 500 years from now. I think you'll find but a few images of God unless you want to profane the Almighty. This person is talking about God, calling on God, looking into the future. If we don't do this now, the future generations, blah, blah, blah. Let's look at the next one. Anyone who dares to lay hands on the highest image of the Lord commits sacrilege against the benevolent creator of this miracle and contributes to the expulsion from paradise. Expulsion from paradise, remember what that was. Paradise in the garden, man was expelled for sin. Let's do another one. This person is praying right here. I can't give you more detail or I'm going to give it away. This person is praying to God right here. We don't ask the Almighty, Lord, make us free. We want to be active to work together. So when the hour comes, we may appear before the Lord that we can say to him, Lord, you see that we have changed. Let's continue. He continues in the prayer here. This is actually a separate quote. I go the way that providence dictates with the assurance of a sleepwalker. That's kind of funny, isn't it? I mean, sleepwalkers, they ain't paying attention to nothing else. They're going one way. The German people are no longer a people of dishonor and shame, of self-destructiveness and cowardice. No, Lord, the German people are once more standing strong in spirit, strong in determination, strong in the willingness to bear every sacrifice. Lord, now bless our battle and our freedom, and therefore our German people and fatherland. Now do you know who it was? Adolf Hitler. Those are all quotes from Adolf Hitler. Was Adolf, I don't want to judge here. I'm going to leave it in God's hands. Do you think Adolf Hitler was a sincere Christian? I'm inclined to think not. And why am I inclined to think not? Because of the fruit of his life, what he produced and what he did. And I'm hearing all these things out in the media and out in the world about what Christian is and what God is and these godly things. And I just want to be cautious. I just want to be cautious. And I want to caution all of us. This isn't about a witch hunt, which actually we could use that as an example too, couldn't we? The witch hunts, where we get swept up in this thing to go find everybody that's faking their Christianity and we're going to hurt them. I'm not calling for that. What I am calling for and challenging you to is to look at things closely and see if they line up with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to read something that Jesus said out of Matthew chapter 25. It's an uncomfortable story that he shares. And he's talking about his own return, and it says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to return in all of his glory with his angels with him. New creation is coming, baby. It is going to be good. He's setting up his kingdom on earth. However, this happens first. Before him will be gathered all the nations. That means every type of people group will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison? We thought you were in heaven this whole time and visit you. The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. Now, I just want to stop and consider here for a second the nature of every one of these actions that he lists. And maybe think about what he doesn't list. I'm not saying it's an exhaustive list. But the nature of all of these things is compassion and kindness and giving and serving and sacrifice for people. And then he goes on to say this. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed. Ugh, this is hard. This is hard. Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see this? Et cetera, et cetera. Verse 45, he says, then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Anybody uncomfortable? I am. And again, the point is not that we just get in this self-deprecation or judgmental accusation against others. But it's that we pause and reflect of whether or not our heart attitude is really in alignment with the attitude of Christ. Is it? I want to also share with you Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 23. Beware of false prophets. Okay, why do we need to beware of false prophets? If we need to beware of them, then what are they? Real? They're real. And we're not talking like just your guy on the internet prophesying doom and gloom. We're talking about people who are bringing the word of the Lord. There also talks about false teachers and things like that. There are false things. Things pretending to be one thing and actually are not under the examination of Scripture. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, so the real criteria is the inward criteria, not the outward, are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Let's go back to our example. I don't know about you, but World War II doesn't sound like figs to me. Sounds like thistles. Or how about all of the German people that fell for the deception of Adolf Hitler? I feel confident saying that. That's what it is. And look at what they got swept up into, and look what they did in the name of their ideals. And all of a sudden you stand back all these years later and go, that's bad fruit. That is not good fruit. What happened? Something went terribly wrong. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So if the fruit of something is hatred and anger and division and slaughter and whatever, 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 is it good? I don't think so. Not according to the scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? We were your people. We did all these things in your name. This is uncomfortable. Again, I want to reiterate, God's mercy is new every morning. The point is not to browbeat and accuse and create guilt, but it's actually to cause us to press closer into Jesus and go, who is Jesus? Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you telling me? What should I learn? Didn't we do all these things? And Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Well, I think there's a little key right here in this phrase. What's the deal? They're doing all these things, somehow believing that they're doing them for Jesus. How is it that they don't know Jesus? Jesus says, I don't know you. It's not just the surface of matters that determine whether or not they're godly. It's the inward thing. The kingdom of God is within you, we're taught. And so we evaluate and go, obviously, I understand that this teaching here is very sobering, Lord, that you're telling us that there really is false teaching. And look, we're not going to agree about every detail about teaching. I'm talking about bigger things. There's going to be small things we disagree about that don't just, you know, some people believe that if you don't believe everything exactly this way, you're not a Christian. And I totally disagree with that kind of attitude. But I do think there are really some big issues that if we don't get them right, we're going to miss the mark in being in alignment with him. God doesn't give us a list of what sin is so that we can just keep the checklist. He makes us aware of who he is not so that we bring ourselves into alignment with him. He is the source of all life. When I'm in alignment with him, life comes my way. And when I break out of alignment with him, it's clunky, jerky, it doesn't work, things break. That's really the heart of God of all this. It's not the checklist. Because the checklist is really just describing to you him, his character, his nature, and he wants you to come into alignment with that so that we can walk in that abundant life. So it's not just about heaven and hell and check the box and not check the box. It's actually living a life now that comes into alignment with him. I understand who he is. I understand who he's not. And I and those around me will be blessed because of that alignment. Such an important distinction to make when we wrestle with the concept of sin. As Karl Barth said, this is from a book called The Eclipse of God by Erwin Lutzer. It says, as Karl Barth said, people think that as long as they say Jesus Christ enough times, they must be on solid theological ground. But the gospel includes teaching about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what we do about Jesus Christ is most critical. It's not just about saying, Lord, Lord. It's not just about attending a meeting or, again, Jesus is going for the heart, the inner person to be reborn. It's not just about saying Jesus Christ so many times, calling out, oh, you're the, oh man, there's an inner thing. In fact, I work in the construction field. And if that were the criteria, there's a lot of Christian construction workers out there. That was a bad joke. Actually, God has called us to relate to our world in specific ways. He related to the world in some unique and specific ways. We'll unpack some of that stuff next week. And he's called us to be, you know, I haven't talked about discipleship yet, but I do want to get into that this next week about learning to, you know, what that means. But as disciples, we relate to the world around us in specific ways. And our relationship with the world around us is actually a really important part of the gospel. And Jesus related to the world around him in very specific ways that are intended to teach us how to live in a world that is broken and with people that are broken and even with people that don't like us or maybe we don't even like. But Jesus has given us ways. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Aspire to live quietly. No, we're not. We're supposed to be loud and ornery. Let people know. Speak the truth to power. Oops, I probably just stepped on some toes there. Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. No, live quietly. Mind your own business. Mind your own affairs. Listen, God's not calling us to isolation, don't misunderstand. But he's going after your reputation and who you are in your community. Be quietly, live quietly, mind your own business, work with your hands as we instructed you. Why? So that you may walk properly before outsiders. I don't care what outsiders think. They're sinners. No, it does matter what outsiders think. He's very... Okay, don't argue with me about this. Argue with Paul. Argue with Paul. Walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Your reputation in your community is important to God. So we get into this situation where, like, well, we're supposed to be in the world and not of the world. And so those people can be over there and I can be over here. And in some spiritual senses, that's real, but that totally misses a huge portion of scripture, which instructs you to be proactive, to have a positive influence, to be a good person in your community and reaching people that Jesus wants to reach. And I'm looking at the world around us. Okay, I'm gonna get vulnerable here. And I'm just gonna say it. In our particular context, in the United States of America, with the polarization and all the things going on, I'm looking at this all going, are we destroying our own mission field? Are we destroying our own mission field? By hurting the people that disagree with us, by being mean-spirited and angry, by going down to the protest and putting my finger up the opposition's nose and letting them know they're going to hell, but out of love, right? I don't think so. Sorry, I leaked out a little bit there. I'm upset. I don't see an alignment between some of the things that are going on that are labeled Christian, and I don't see the alignment with Scripture. And I'm wondering, as a responsible person, as a shepherd with a group of people, what do we got to do here? We got to look at the Scripture. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says, and you decide how to vote. That's your deal. That's between you and God. I want to teach you the Word of God so that you're equipped. My job is to equip you. The church's job is to equip you. We're to equip each other. That's what discipleship is. It's not just a class you go through, it's the life you live. And all of those things then will influence your understanding of how to relate to the world around you in a biblical sense. For though I am free from all, 1 Corinthians 9, for though I am free from all, Paul knows he's free. He knows that realistically that's the case, but he says, but instead, I've made myself a servant to all. Didn't have to, I chose to. That, why? Here's his motivation. I might win more of them. His heart is for the people. He wants to reach them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. Wait, wasn't he a Jew? Yeah, he was, but when he became a Christian, he left the Jewish faith. And so to the Jews, I become a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though I not being myself under the law. He didn't have to. He had the right not to, but he chose Jesus' way instead, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law. Not being outside the law, I'm not outside the law, I'm under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He's so desperate to reach the people that don't know Jesus. He has no other agenda. He wants to reach the people, and he will do whatever it takes, laying everything, all of his rights aside, everything he's entitled for. And he acts like Jesus. Jesus is entitled to the throne of heaven, but he humbled himself to be a man, to be brutally murdered on a cross as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. He laid it all down. You and I, as disciples of Christ, are called to that. I'm going to say one more thing here. Preachers always say that, don't they? I'm going to say one more thing, just one. Yeah, right. How about this? I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. This is Paul writing the Corinthians. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you'd need to go out of the world. What's he saying here? He's differentiating between the church and the world. He's talking, his whole thrust here is about the church. But I just want to point out, he's saying, don't associate with sinners. I'm not talking about the people in the world, otherwise you just have to die, because you're not going to get away from that. You live in it. You have to figure that out. But then he focuses in on the church, and for the sake of context, I'll finish. But now I am writing you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler. Don't even eat with somebody like that. In other words, it's this whole idea. Let's go back to the Hitler example. We look at something that claims to be, talks like, what do they say? If it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it must be. Anyway, I don't know what that had to do with anything, but we pretend, we want to watch for the false, not others. By the way, this is, again, it's not the witch hunt concept. It's about you. What am I buying into anything that's not Christian? Am I buying narratives that actually aren't biblical? Am I being fed these things and grabbing them? Don't, and so he's pointing out the falseness of such a faith. Don't mess around with that. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Oh man, how many of us need to hear this today? What do I have to do with judging outsiders? That's not my job. I mean, you want to look at the sinfulness of the world around you, and I got to say something. Are you guys okay if I just go a couple minutes longer today? Okay. There's this horrific fire in LA, destroying billions of dollars of things and lives and belongings and things people love. And I haven't even looked online, but I suspect there are lots of Christians out there going, you get what you deserve, Hollywood. Can I just tell you that's the most sickening possible response I could come up with, that you could come up with? We are not the ones that judge the outside world. We don't, it's wicked, it's broken, it's actually sad, it should break our hearts. What does a disciple of Jesus do when they see something like that? Remember, some of our nationwide Christian leaders are standing up in Katrina and declaring, this is God's judgment on New Orleans for all its wickedness. That is not your place. That's not your authority. You have no idea what the mind of God is in these things. And he's the only one who's capable of wielding a righteous anger. He is the only one capable of wielding a righteous anger. Our heart should be like Paul's. I'll become all things to all people if I could just win some more. I don't ever see Paul acting like that. Well, the Roman emperor died and it's God's judgment on his evil wickedness. Don't see that attitude. I don't. Okay, you hear me. Last thing, would you stand? I want to be a disciple of Jesus. When I read the scripture, I realize that's all that really matters. Everything else falls into alignment behind that. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And I want to wrap up with Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. Look carefully. Can we just agree to look carefully? Look carefully. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. We only have so much time. And the days are evil, and they are. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We are in a really difficult moment in history, culturally, church-wide. It's a difficult moment. It really is. And it's a time to go look carefully to understand the will of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, just a phrase that keeps coming to my mind is, I love my children. I love my children. I love my children. God loves you so much. Did you know that? Sure, we know it in our minds, but getting it into our hearts can be challenging. He loves you. He loves you, and he wants to pull you into alignment with his ways because that's where life abundant happens. He's not the angry God looking to smite you at your every mistake, but rather he's the loving God trying to bring us into alignment with him that he can bless us because his justice will also come to reconcile those things because he is fully just as well. And so in this time, Lord, help us reach more. Help us be like Jesus and be like Paul, willing to lay down our own agendas and our own selves and our own opinions to try and reach people even when we are so far apart. Only you really have the mercy and the compassion and the power for that to happen. We're too weak really on our own. We're not strong enough as humans. We're so broken. We could always point the finger at ourselves and the finger at other people and we wouldn't be wrong. But Lord, you have a mercy and a compassion and a grace that we all need so badly so that we can walk in a messy world looking for those people that you are touching and calling into your kingdom. And they ain't gonna step through the door looking like $1 million. They come in beaten, haggard and ragged and poor. And we link arms with them and say, let me walk with you. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for my friends here today. And I pray that the truth of these words, look, God, if I just said things that were not right, I just pray they'd just fall down and be forgotten. But that the truths of what are said today from your word, Lord, I pray they would go deep in our hearts and minds and bring about that life-giving transformation. It's like eating food that's good for you. You put it inside your mind and your soul, and it produces a healthy nourishment inside of us. Lord, I pray that your word would do that for every person in this room today. If you'd like to receive prayer today and respond to anything today, understand this. You can come up here and receive prayer. And if God's tugging at your heart and just saying, hey, come to me. Maybe somebody needs to come back to him. Maybe somebody's never given themselves to Jesus. Maybe some of you have been a Christian for 75 years and you just realize something has to change. Receive prayer. We're a team. We're here to help and encourage each other. Lord, just I pray you bless my friends today. In Jesus' name, amen. I went over a little bit, so be sure if you have children that you get them out of children's ministry this morning. Otherwise, have a fantastic rest of your week, and I'll see you next week.